The following sermon was recorded at Compass Church, Naples. For more information, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
All right, well, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Today we're getting very specific about our mission. That can be exciting when you get specific, but it can also be scary because getting specific about the how to do anything, about the plan for any venture, it opens us up to scrutiny and accountability about our execution of the plan. Are you actually making progress with the mission? And this is true of so many things in life. Just think about the political season that we're entering into. It's heating up. Hard to believe 17 months from the presidential election, and we already have debates. And as I've listened in some, everyone has dreams. Everyone is making promises. But most candidates are very vague when it comes to a strategy or a specific plan. And here's why. It's easy to say, I'm for equality. I'm for economic prosperity. I'm for national security. Because everybody wants those things. It's easy to build enthusiasm around an end game. But a vision without a strategy, without a plan, is just a dream. Do you see the difference between a vision and a dream? A dream has no plan. A dream has no strategy. Those are required for it to become a vision. If you want to move from being a dreamer to an actual visionary leader or person, you have to have a plan and a strategy. I mean, this is true for so many things in life. Think about your personal finances. I want to retire someday. I want to be comfortable. I want to be provided for. Well, that's a nice dream, but what's your strategy? I want to grow closer to God. I want to know His Word. Well, that's a great goal. That's a great dream. But what's your strategy? What's the plan? You know, for those of you who are new, we've got these journals on the back table. You're welcome to take one. And inside the journal, the front page, you're going to see a strategy, a plan for you to spend time with the Lord, ways to do it that would be profitable and beneficial, opening His Word daily, recording some things in the journal as to what God's saying to you. This is what I do every day, and I'm just kind of sharing with you my plan. And many of the members of this church did it in May, went through the book of Proverbs. It's a great place to start. So let me encourage you, if you don't do that, you might be dreaming about it. You might say, I really want to do that, but why don't you get a plan, get a strategy, grab one of these journals, do it with yourself, with your family, with your spouse. But see, once you have a plan, it opens you up to scrutiny. Well, how am I doing? I can dream all I want about retirement or growing closer to God, but if I don't have a plan, I have nothing to measure. Am I making progress or am I doing nothing about it? Now, the same is true for our mission as a church. Glorify God. Fulfill the Great Commission. Helping people find their way back to God. Great dreams, great vision, but what's the plan? What's the strategy? Here's the good news. The Bible tells us the strategy. Aren't you glad that we're a Bible church? You know, we're not just making stuff up. We're not just riding the wave of popular opinion or what's the latest spiritual fad. Well, what's God say? That's the question we ask every day. Well, what does God say? The Apostle Paul shares the strategy in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. I'm going to put it on the screen. You don't have to turn there because we're going to be in Acts 14. But this is what Paul says about the strategy. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the gospel. Okay? And to bring to light for everyone, what is the plan? God has a plan, okay, of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And now we're going to start to talk about the plan so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God has a plan. He's got a strategy. And in the next chapter in Ephesians 4, a few verses here we'll put up, Paul gets a little more specific about that strategy. He says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And who are those people? They're leaders of God's people appointed for a specific purpose. And what is that purpose? Verse 12, to equip the saints, not the guys on statues on top of cathedrals. You who believe in the Lord Jesus, you're a saint. You're a set apart one, a holy one. Leaders are called to equip the saints for what? The work of ministry, the doing of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to, here's what we're going to attain to as we work together, unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do we experience the fullness of Christ? Well, it's done in the body of Christ as the saints are equipped, as leaders play their part, so that together we experience this. So here's our big idea this morning as we think about God's strategy for the mission. You ready? The local church is God's strategy for helping people find their way back to God. So for new folks, that's what that means. Helping people find their way back to God. All right? It's our shorthand. God hasn't changed his plans, friends. This has been true from the beginning. And the exciting thing this morning as we open Acts 14, we're going to see this plan, this strategy on full display for us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your strategy. Lord, we don't have to make this up. We don't have to come up with a plan. We just need to execute. We need to do it. So Lord, thanks for your word. Just remind us this morning what you've already spoken and give us resolve to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning's going to feel a little bit like Vince Lombardi. And, you know, I do this almost every year. Okay, so you guys know what this is? Right. So Vince Lombardi, a legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers, you know, 1960s, you know, won a couple Super Bowls. And he would get in front of these big men who are professional football players, sit them down at the beginning of every season, and he would hold out a football. And you know the famous words. He'd say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, was that insulting to those men? I don't know. I think they understood what coach was doing. He was reminding them of the fundamentals, because if you forget the fundamentals, you're in big trouble. And so this morning this is a football sermon, okay? So you go, "I've heard some of this." Yeah, but we forget and we get distracted, even as professional football players. Think about all that, and the coach says, "This is a football. Don't forget why we're here. Don't forget the fundamentals," all right? So in order to help people find their way back to God, here's what we must do. Number one, we have to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Key word, evangelism. Paul called it there in Ephesians 3 that we read earlier, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. All right, this is going to require three things if we are going to proclaim the good news of Jesus that we see in the text. Look at Acts chapter 14, and let's just start in verse 1 through 3. Now, at Iconium, it's a city, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. That's good news. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. That's bad. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. All right, so I've got a map here so you can see where all this takes place. This is Paul's first missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 13, so here's Iconium. This is where we just talked about. In Acts chapter 13, he was right up here in Antioch. So he had come from this other Antioch in Syria. This is very close, Sophia, to where you're going to be next week. All right. Came up here to the coast, went to Antioch. He gets run out of Antioch. I mean, it's a riot. They're screaming, and they have to leave the city. And so they leave Antioch and come to Iconium. They were persecuted for proclaiming the good news of Jesus. So this is about 90 miles. And Iconium was actually a very important city of the time. And Paul was not alone. He was with a few traveling companions. So they've got 90 miles getting out of Antioch. And I can just see one of Paul's companions turn to him and say, "Hey, Paul, that was a little rough. Okay, that didn't go too well. You know, we got run out of town. How about we try a different strategy when we get to Iconium? Maybe let's avoid the synagogue. You know, that did not go well. Let's make some friends. Let's build some credibility in the city. Why don't we, like, sweep the streets or plant some trees or do something so the people like us and then tell them about Jesus?" I mean, that's understandable. It's not even necessarily wrong. That might even be prudent to do that. But what is Paul, if that's a hypothetical situation, Paul's like, "Nope, not going to do that." If we want to help people find their way back to God, we've got to proclaim the good news of Jesus no matter what happens, and it requires perseverance. We can't quit when things get hard. So think about your own life. If you've ever taken a stand for Jesus, a stand for the gospel, has it gotten hard? Were you rejected? It's easy to quit. It's easy to just be quiet and say, "Wow, there just wasn't an open door. So we'll wait for an open door to come." I mean, Paul knew there was going to be opposition, but he persevered, and the result, you can see it right there in the text, was amazing fruit. A great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And not only that, what does the text tell us in verse 3? "The Lord bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done." God showed up. He did miracles among them to support the bold witness. To support the bold witness. That is key. God blesses our perseverance to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Even in the face of difficulty, he supports that boldness by doing miracles. I mean, and if you're saying, "I haven't seen God's power. I want to see God's power. I want to see him do miracles. Why haven't I seen miracles? Why haven't I seen him show his power and wonder?" Well, have you persevered in difficulties with boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus? He will come behind you and he will support you when we do that. It gets hard. It gets hard. So it also requires a second thing, which is courage. So let's see what happens next in verses 4-7. But the people of the city in Iconium were divided. Remember, we've talked about it being hot and cold. There's no lukewarm when the gospel is being proclaimed. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, okay, that's kill them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. All right, so why are we talking about courage? It says they fled town to escape. Well, that's just smart, okay? They had already been opposed. The text tells us it was for a long time that they stayed in the midst of this opposition and proclaimed the good news of Jesus. They had done their work courageously, and this was wisdom saying, it's time to move on, okay? Perseverance requires courage. Courage requires the next thing, and that's conviction. This is not easy work. I mean, you keep getting run out of town, Paul. Seriously? Is it worth it? Well, it was worth it because Paul had a deep conviction. Just as we talked about last week, every heart needs Jesus. Jesus is the only solution. So if you don't have that conviction, you're not going to persevere in hard times. You're not going to have courage under threat. Well, let's see what happens and why conviction is so important. Let's read what happens in Lystra, the town that they fled to, 20 miles from Iconium. Now, Lystra is different from Iconium. It was like the Wild West of the Roman Empire. And so here, starting in verse 8. Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. All right, this is one of the first places we see Paul show up and he didn't go to the synagogue. Well, there was no synagogue in Lystra. All right, this was like a cowboy town out on the edge of the empire. And they just found a man, maybe there in the town square, sitting there. And Paul was probably preaching in the city square. And he listened to Paul speaking, verse 9. And Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, I mean, this took a lot of courage, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Right, so just something to note here. Miracles that God is doing to support our boldness can be a great sign of confirmation. But frankly, as in this case, miracles can also become a distraction from the real miracle of salvation. You know, they were hearing the gospel, but then this guy gets healed, and now that becomes the focus rather than the good news of the gospel. So let's see what happens, verse 13. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Well, you know, the crowd was stirring, but Paul and Barnabas didn't speak this language. They were talking in their local Lycaonian language, so they didn't know what all the rumbling was and what the talk was until they saw the priest of Zeus come out. Verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We're trying to bring you the good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So do you see what Paul's doing? He's contextualizing the gospel. These were complete pagans. They didn't know the Old Testament. This was not the synagogue where people knew the story of creation. They knew the story of Israel. They had a basis of belief. These people didn't have that. They weren't Jews. So Paul doesn't start with the Bible. This is so common today. You know, more and more people in our culture have no background or knowledge of the Bible whatsoever. So what does Paul do? He refers to creation. He says to turn away from all the false religions you have that were created, all the false philosophies, ways you view life, trying to fill that vacuum in your heart that only God can fill. So he says in verse 16, in past generations, God allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. I mean, Paul had never been to the city, but he could proclaim the gospel with confidence because he had a conviction that there's only one solution. It's for every heart anywhere on the planet. God has been at work even in their lives to show his goodness and his faithfulness to them. And so Paul could just point to that with confidence. But verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But then Jews came from Antioch, remember the other town, and Iconium. They were following him. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Well, that didn't end well. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. I mean, do you know what stoning is? I mean, everybody, the angry mob, they grab a brick, a stone, a rock, and they all are throwing them. And it knocks you out, and you're on the ground, and you're getting pelted with stones and rocks till you die. And they thought he was dead. I mean, he must have been out cold. He must have been bleeding. They wouldn't have stopped until they thought he was dead. And he gets up. The next day, they leave town. And then what happens in verse 21? When they had preached the gospel to that city in Derbe and had made many disciples, oh my goodness, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch. Are you serious, Paul? Let's rethink the strategy here. The next day, after being stoned by an angry mob, he gets up and he goes 60 miles to the city of Derbe, and what does he do when he gets there? He starts all over again doing the same thing, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Why, Paul? This is not a good idea. Why is Paul doing that? It's the strategy. It's the plan. There's no other plan to help people find their way back to God. Takes perseverance because it gets hard. It takes courage because there's going to be opposition. And it takes conviction because every heart needs Jesus. Gentlemen, this is a football. Okay? This is not news, I hope, to us, but it's a reminder we have to proclaim the good news of Jesus. It's essential to the plan. So here's the question. Are we doing this? Are we actually doing it? Am I doing this? I mean, it's no secret that many churches, many Christians have decided it's not really worth it. We believe the dream. We love the idea of glorifying God, of helping people find their way back to God. But we don't follow the strategy. And it's probably because we lack the conviction. We've been brainwashed by a very pluralistic and relativistic culture. And this is what it looks like. Hey, if Jesus works for you, that's great. That's fine. But don't impose your beliefs on others. You know, I mean, that's what our culture says. That's fine for you. That's great for you. But don't impose that belief on others. So here's when things get hard, when opposition comes, and that's an easy place to fall back to, here's the question. Are you going to believe the culture, or are you going to believe what God has said? And that's going to be our question every day. Am I going to believe what I'm hearing around me in the culture, or am I going to believe what God has said? Without conviction, friends, you won't have courage, you will not have perseverance to stand up to opposition. So the easy thing is just to quit proclaiming, wait for an open door where that's less difficult. So this is why evangelism is just the first element of the strategy. The local church is God's strategy, and after we proclaim the good news of Jesus, we're not going to make progress unless we do this. Number two, reproduce healthy followers of Jesus. So the key word here is discipleship. So let's look at chapter 14, starting in verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, okay, after he had been stoned, he rose up, entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And then when they had appointed elders for them in every church with praying and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. All right, let's look at the map again, because this is an important point for you to see. When they got to Derbe, all right, so they kind of took a turn here, Derbe. Do you remember what city Paul was actually from originally? It's in the Bible. Tarsus, Paul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus. Okay, this was his hometown, all right? And then Antioch right over here was the church that sent him out. I mean, okay, whoa, hey, we're in the home stretch. I mean, let's go stop, see mom and dad. It's been a while. I mean, they're just right down the road. You ever been on a long trip, and it's been a great trip, but, you know, you're heading home. You're like, let's go home. You know, it's just down the road. Should we spend the night here? No, it's just a few more hours. We'll be home. Let's do that. This is like the home stretch for Paul. He had faithfully proclaimed the gospel. He had suffered for it. The Bible tells us many people had been saved. Paul could go home a hero. You know? Hey, I go, wow, we saw so many people get saved. It was amazing. God did miracles. But that's not what Paul does. What are the dots on the lines show that he does? He turns around and he goes right back to those cities where he had suffered. Why? Why is Paul doing that? Because evangelism was not enough. The strategy requires that we reproduce healthy followers of Jesus. And in verse 21, they are called disciples. Discipleship is worth it. This is what Jesus told us to do in the Great Commission. He didn't say, go and evangelize and make converts. He said, make disciples. It's more than evangelism. It's more than proclaiming the good news. We showed this diagram last week. Let's put it up there and kind of shows discipleship that there's the Lord, there's Christ, and you know your life is represented by one of those circles. And some are closer to the Lord, some are further from the Lord. But the point of discipleship is what direction are you moving? So think about your life, okay? If this is you and you had to draw an arrow of what's the inertia, what's the momentum of your life? Are you moving towards Jesus? Are you moving away from Jesus? Maybe not in your mind, but in your actions. What would people who know you say is true about you? Or are you like many people who are in church? You've been going closer to Jesus, but then you hit a comfort orbit and you start moving around Jesus. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to make progress. We're called to be moving ever so closely and persistently and over time closer and closer to Jesus. And if we want to help people find their way back to God, you know, we can't lead people where we're not going. So we should be moving towards the Lord. And when we find somebody who's not, how do we say, hey, come with me. Hey, let's do this together. You know, grab a journal. Let's read the Bible. Why don't you read a chapter a day? And then let's get together and let's just share what is God saying to you. Spurring each other on. Well, discipleship is going to require five things that we see in the text here. The first is teaching over time, right? I mean, Paul would stay as long as he could in a city, I guess, until he got ran out. Sometimes it was short, but often he was able to stay in cities for a long time, teaching them the faith, opening God's word, showing them how God had been at work. There was a body of truth that Paul was trying to impart to these new disciples. Even the word disciple means a learner, someone who is learning. But learners have to be taught. So reproducing healthy followers of Jesus requires that. But it also requires strengthening of souls. It says right there in the text, strengthening of souls. Third thing, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Okay, it's going to get hard. And then fourth, warning them that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So, again, these are baby Christians. These are not people who grew up in the church. These are people who heard the gospel, believed, but they're babies. They're capable adults. I mean, many of them are probably very successful and influential. They're business owners, they're city leaders. But when it comes to the faith, they're babies. Now, babies don't do well if you leave them alone. I was almost tempted to have you come up here and show us your baby. Oh, yeah, isn't that great? Look at this. Now, you know, if you just decided to go, what's your name again?
Caleb.
Okay, and what's your baby's name?
Charlotte.
Hey, Charlotte. Now, if Caleb said, hey, you know what, we're going out to lunch, Charlotte, you just hang out here. And we'll be back later today. She's going, don't even think about it. That would be a bad idea. Thank you, Caleb. Appreciate it. Babies need care. They need protection as they grow. Charlotte needs teaching. She needs training. She needs to be warned about things so that she can function and be healthy, because it's a dangerous world out there, right? It's true for baby Christians as well. They just don't know what they don't know, and they need strengthening, encouraging, warning. All right, so get ready for Captain Obvious here. Parenting is more than giving birth, right? Parenting is more than giving birth. Discipleship is more than getting people saved. It's the same principle. You know, just because you gave birth to a baby doesn't mean you're done. Just because somebody got saved doesn't mean you're done. We're not really helping people find their way until we reproduce healthy followers of Jesus. You know, a good parent sticks with that child through the years until they've matured, they've grown, and they can function on their own. You know, hopefully it doesn't take 18 or 25 years like it does with kids, you know, with a believer. But that's what we have to do. And then the fifth most important requirement for discipleship is this: passing the baton. to faithful ones. Look at verse 23. We read it before. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, this was our theme from our first few weeks as a church. Leadership matters. Healthy, godly leaders are critical, and that's where health starts. If I'm not healthy, if I'm not making a beeline to Jesus, that's not good for our church, all right? So that's my commitment to you, should be your commitment to your family, and anybody who's looking to you is, I'm not asking you to do something I'm not doing. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul would later tell Timothy, who was a pastor at this time in Ephesus, but guess where Paul met Timothy? In Lystra. It was in that town on the wild west of the Roman Empire. That's where he met Timothy. Well, this is what he told him years later. Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful ones who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy, you know, again, evangelism is non-discretionary. I'm going to tell everybody the good news of Jesus and let it fall where it may. You know, if it's a hungry heart or not a hungry heart, my responsibility is to proclaim the gospel indiscriminately. Okay? I'm going to proclaim it. But discipleship is more discriminate. I'm now taking those who have been saved, and I'm taking God's word, and I'm taking the things that have been entrusted to me, and I'm going to entrust them to who? Faithful ones who will be able to teach others also. Faithful people reproducing healthy followers of Jesus. It's a critical part of the strategy. So again, let's ask the question. This is a football, all right? Are we doing this? Most churches agree with the dream. Most churches agree with the concept. Oh, yeah, I'm making disciples. But they don't follow a plan. There's no real strategy. It's just a dream. Now, they may be avoiding it because, frankly, it's hard. You know, it's a narrow road that not a lot of people go down, and it can be lonely. But often, they may be avoiding it because they've never really learned what it means to follow Jesus. And I just find this to be true in so many places and so many people that I hear call themselves Christians. They believed something. They went to church, but they never had a faithful one who poured into them, who encouraged them, strengthened them, taught them, warned them in love. They never really had a parent. It's a lot of spiritual orphans. Never had a parent love them enough to make them a capable, mature, competent adult. No one really passed a baton, so they've just sort of been scratching the surface of what God has for them. Is that true of you? I'm so grateful. As I think about the faithful ones in my life, I can think of the faces and see the names of men and my mom and some others who poured into me, who cared enough to strengthen me, to encourage me, to warn me and teach me. Are you a faithful one? Are you? Does somebody else say, oh, you're on my list? You are a faithful one to me. It's what we want to do here at Compass. We're not going to be a perfect place, right? But we will be a healthy place. Reproducing healthy followers of Jesus. This is God's strategy. It's his plan for you. But we can't make you do that, right? We can't make you become that. There has to be a hunger in your heart for more of God, for more of life that he designed you for. And we have to do it together. This is why the local church is God's strategy. So as we consider our mission to the world, if we want to help people find their way back to God, we also have to do this third thing. Ready? Multiply local churches of Jesus. And the key word, two words, church planting. All right? That's what Paul's doing in this chapter. It's what he's doing throughout the rest of the book of Acts. God is revealing through Paul and Barnabas his strategy for how do we help people find their way back to God. And It's to display his wisdom. It's to show his glory through the church. All right, it's worth it to do evangelism, but that's not enough. It's worth it to do discipleship, to reproduce healthy followers of Jesus, but we can't stop there because God's plan is not through us as individuals, just Jesus and me. His plan is through Jesus and we. Somehow through the body of Christ, as it's built up, we all attain to the fullness of Christ. So it's worth it to multiply local churches of Jesus. This is what he's doing. It's what we should be doing. But let's look at three important things about these churches. First, a healthy church is locally led. I mean, we see it happening right here in verse 23. They appoint elders in every church, and with prayer and fasting, they commit them to the Lord in whom they have believed. So leadership matters. You know, Paul couldn't stay in every town indefinitely. They needed local leaders to be appointed and charged with the privilege and responsibility of caring for the church. This is why later Paul would tell Titus, another one of the guys who was with him, one of his traveling companions, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. This is why Paul turned around when he was in the home stretch, had a great run. This was an amazing mission trip, but he goes, we're not done, guys. What do you mean, Paul? We're almost home. No, we're not done. We got to go back. Are you serious? It's violent there. Yeah, we have to go back. And we've got to take that risk where he was violently persecuted because the local church was essential to God's strategy. Paul knew he needed to appoint leaders to care for the people in every church. And when they committed them to the Lord, it wasn't like they were just saying, good luck, hope you guys will be okay. They were part of a family of churches. Paul would actually write back to these churches after he got back to Antioch, and it's in our Bible. It's a letter he wrote. It's called Galatians. It's actually a letter that Paul wrote to those churches. All those churches were in an area of modern-day Turkey that was called Galatia. So he said, well, what do we call this? Well, let's just call it Galatians. Okay, I'm writing to all these churches in Florida. What am I going to call it? Well, let's just call it Floridians. And that's basically what it is. So they weren't just individuals. They were part of a movement. So even each church had local leaders. They knew they were, secondly, accountable to a movement. And this is a second characteristic of a healthy local church. Paul and Barnabas had been sent out and commissioned by the church in Antioch. And so they go back and they give an account for what they had done. You know, we're going to ask Sophia when she gets back from Lebanon, tell us how it went. What did you see God do? You know, she feels a sense of accountability here. Well, Paul and Barnabas felt that to the church. So look at verse 24 to 28. So this is on their return trip. They passed through Pisidia. They came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So healthy churches, even independent, self-governing, autonomous churches, are accountable to other churches. Now, I'm not talking about a top-down denominational kind of authority that comes from some faraway place. We have local leaders who are responsible for leading and for caring for this church, but we are part of a bigger family of churches. This is why one of the first things we did as a new church was join the Evangelical Free Church of America. Over 1,500 churches around the United States. We're locally governed, we're locally led, but we're part of this bigger family. I like their little motto here, multiplying transformational churches among all people. Does that sound like what we just talked about? Yeah, planting churches, multiplying churches to the ends of the earth. And that's why we join a family of churches, so we can do that better. Now, we're also considering joining the Great Commission Collective. Okay, that's a smaller group of 120 churches, a shorter history, but a history very similar to ours. Okay, many of the churches in the Great Commission Collective are Harvest Bible Chapels or former Harvest Bible Chapels who've distanced themselves from some of the unhealth that was happening in Chicago, but now they are working together to continue the mission, all right? It's called a church planting movement. And so we want to lock arms with those that we believe we're similar to, we have a similar history, and let's keep moving forward together. That's what we see happening here in Acts. Local churches that have local leaders, they're part of a broader movement. And the third thing we see in a healthy church, they are partners in mission to plant new churches. I mean, that's what Antioch did. You know, we're in chapter 14. It was only in Acts 11 that Antioch was a baby church. Remember, they sent for Barnabas and said, "Help, we need some teaching." And Barnabas went and got Paul and said, "I need your help." And they went up to Antioch and became teachers in this young baby church. And then soon they were sent out to plant new churches. And eventually those churches we talked about would start new churches. And somehow we are in that line of succession. The baton has been passed from church to church. The local church is God's strategy. All right. This is the football. Are we doing this? Okay, are we doing this? Well, again, babies don't drive. Charlotte, don't give her a driver's license or a key real soon. But she will eventually, right? You know, they all do, and they need to. And we, even though we're a baby church, we need to be having that vision, that goal. This is where we're headed. So I'm still coaching Mihai and Ionella Andrews. I don't know if you remember from last fall. They were with us, and he's planting a church in Germany among Romanian immigrants. And so I'm still calling him and praying with him. They're getting ready to have the birth of their second baby, Jonathan. So they're in Ireland for a few weeks for the birth, because Ionella's family is in Ireland. So pray for them. I can just tell you, it's tough sledding in Schweinfurt, not just because of the snow in the winter. I mean, it's a tough environment. So pray for Mihai and Ionella. It's why we're considering joining the GCC. We want to be partners in mission to plant new churches. This might be shocking for you to hear. God's strategy is not to evangelize the world. That's a goal. But what's the strategy to evangelize the world? Congregationalize the world. So do you see what Paul and Barnabas are doing here? They don't see it as their mission to share the gospel with every single person in all of these cities. They're faithful to share the gospel, but what are they trying to do? Plant a church. Raise up a church in that community, a community of followers of Jesus who will then evangelize and make disciples and eventually plant more churches to do the same. So again, what's our strategy to accomplish our mission? Congregationalize the world. Let's first be that church to our community. Let's help see more churches in other places do that, so that we would be faithful to evangelize our own communities. Does that sound like something you want to be a part of? Amen? All right. Lots of people who go to church do not know that this is the strategy. I just thought I was supposed to go to church. You know, they just don't even know that this is God's plan. This is how he wants to see us accomplish the mission. Well, we don't have to wait until we get big. We don't have to wait until we get a building. But we do have to decide, as Compass Bible Church in Naples, we have to decide, is it worth it? Is it worth it for us to do this? Because it's going to cost something. Is it worth it to proclaim the good news of Jesus? Yes. It's going to require faithful ones who reproduce healthy followers of Jesus. So discipleship is worth it. Surround yourselves with faithful ones, friends. Look for faithful ones. I think of Sophia and Maddie, who are going off to college. Maddie, you've already left. You're in Tampa. That's pretty scary for your dad. Let me just tell you what. So here's the encouragement. Find faithful ones. Look for those women, maybe some men, but women. Look for some faithful ones, you know, who are following Jesus, that together you can lock arms and keep going that direction. And we all need that. And the local church is God's strategy. So find a local church there where you can be encouraged and then be a part of that. That's what we want to do. Be a church that plants churches, that plants churches. Let's be one of those to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Father, thank you for these reminders from your word that, God, you will support our boldness. You go with us. But we have to step out in faith, Lord. You are waiting for us. You don't have a backup plan. If your people are not faithful to accomplish the mission and the strategy, it's just going to take more time. It's going to take longer until other faithful ones step up and do what you've asked them to do. And God, we don't want to be those who get left behind in your mission. We want to be a part. We want to be on the front lines. We want to be part of what you're doing in the world today. So God, we want to take these truths and actually implement and do this strategy, Lord.